We continue in our sermon series on the topic of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I believe there has never been a time in our country's history when we needed more a renewal of commitment to obey the fourth commandment. Now, I recognize that to preach on Sabbath observance runs the risk of creating some discomfort. It's possible that some have a biblical opinion that Sabbath observance went out with the Old Testament laws when Christ fulfilled the law, thus making observance of the Sabbath obsolete. It's also possible that some are quite satisfied with their present lifestyle by treating the Lord's Day as just another day, and would prefer that I'd leave a sleeping dog lie. Based on conversations that I participated in this past week, it appears that most of you are sincerely interested in what the Sabbath principle is all about and would like to hear more before making a response. I do feel a bit like Josiah, the king of Judah. After serving as king for 18 years, the high priest Hilkiah made an amazing discovery. He found a copy of the law in the temple. You'll find that in 2 Kings 22. Now, I see that as terribly incredible. It didn't even sound like they were looking for it. It simply is amazing. It was like a brand new discovery for these people, like they didn't even know it existed. They came upon the law that God had given. But Josiah, king, had a soft and tender heart towards the Lord, and when he heard of the discovery, he gave his full attention to it and realized how far his nation was from obeying God's law. So he did the hard thing. He did the courageous thing. He led his people to humble themselves and then to diligently obey God's instructions. Now you may wonder in what sense I relate to Josiah. Well, it is this. As a nation and as Christians, the observance of the Christian Sabbath has become so completely obliterated in our culture that bringing up the subject is like making a new discovery. Like, where did that come from? My hope is that our response will be like Josiah's, that upon hearing the truth of God's word, we respond in repentance and obedience. For the story of Josiah is about a man whose actions were greatly influenced by Scripture, God's word. As we look at our text from Isaiah 58, we will see that this humble, repentant response of Josiah is exactly what God was looking for as he directs his prophet Isaiah to call his people to repentance and obedience. A growing number of leaders around this country are recognizing the absolute necessity for the Christian church to experience a spirit-led reformation, or reformation, if you would. In fact, some of us believe that the moral slide taking place in our nation has more to do with a weak church than it does with an immoral, godless generation. I am personally convinced that a proper observance of the Sabbath may well be a key to genuine spiritual awakening and revival, as well as being a deciding factor in salvaging family relationships and making the gospel known to a whole lot more people who take notice of our revived lifestyle. You see, how we keep or how we dishonor the Lord's Day will have a profound effect on every other area of our lives. But given how far away we have moved from the Sabbath commandment, it will take a willingness to have radical surgery done on our hearts and on our schedules if we choose to obey the fourth commandment. Isaiah 58 addresses two spiritual disciplines, fasting and keeping the Sabbath. as we look at our text today, I'm asking what these two disciplines or observances have in common. Or why is Isaiah addressing these issues together, back to back? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. God is here telling Isaiah to speak to his people and to do it loudly and clearly. What is he to tell them? He is to tell them how they have sinned or how they have rebelled. Verse 2, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. These folks had perfected their outward appearance, but it was just a charade. It only looked like they were doing the right thing. Instead, they had forsaken the commands of God. Yet notice, they turn in a reimbursement request to God for all their expenses related to putting on their charade. Certainly, God should be obliged to them since it cost them so much to fast, to sacrifice. And so they argue with God. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? It's almost funny. And God is plenty willing to reply to their complaint. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Can't you hear the mocking in God's voice? Surely these people knew better. Surely they were not surprised by God's rebuke. People who lack integrity must at least feel the dissonance, the clanging within them. For a divided heart is not a heart at rest. A hypocrite is not a happy person. So God reminds them what kind of fast does please Him. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, God is not disconnected from the oppressed and the poor. In fact, He is so connected to them that when we set the oppressed free and we provide for the poor, we are doing it unto Him. And God loves to reward those who sacrifice in this manner. Here is how He rewards His humble, repentant, and obedient servants. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Isn't that just an incredible promise from God? Folks, if we start with this promise, if we arrange our lives around God's desires for us, would it not be worth it to humble ourselves, to repent of our self-centeredness, and to walk in obedience to His commands? Would it not be worth it? There is no way that living to please ourselves will bring us even a fraction of the rewards that God is offering to us here. He will make our righteousness be like a light for other people. He will attach His glory to our path. He will respond to our cry for help. He will guide us and satisfy us and strengthen us. He will cause life and encouragement to pour out on others wherever we go. He will make it possible for us to assist in rebuilding lives and communities to again be an honor to Him. What an incredible promise! And God extends this promise to a rebellious people and says, "This is yours if you humble yourselves, repent, and follow the desires of my heart." And then immediately Isaiah introduces a new subject while continuing to expand on God's promises. Verse 13, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." It's as though God were on a roll. He was painting a picture of the life of His faithful followers. It all started with a serious rebuke of a selfish, rude, inconsiderate, and oppressive people. He was calling them to repent, and He wanted them to see what life could be like. He was giving them good reason to turn their backs on their rebellious ways. And so without skipping a beat, He launches into additional benefits for those who would honor His commandment to call the Sabbath a delight. Now, one thing we know about God is that He sees the whole picture. We might compartmentalize our lives, but God doesn't, and He doesn't want us to. He wants our lives integrated around Him. That is the essence of integrity, the state of being complete and united, functioning as one unit. And this is precisely what these people were not doing. They were attempting to make God their servant by doing outward acts that looked good, while at the same time holding on to their self-pleasing ways. Did they really think they were outsmarting God? Had they talked themselves into really believing that if they did some religious things, He would turn a blind eye to their wicked ways and their wicked hearts? You see, the common ground in Isaiah's conversation about fasting and the Sabbath is the kind of people God was trying to develop. Those who would approach fasting with a proper attitude and purpose would also be eager to honor the Sabbath as the Lord's day. As a people who weren't doing fasting with a proper attitude, those who would do it with a proper attitude would also honor the Sabbath. If you weren't doing fasting from a proper attitude, you probably weren't doing the Sabbath from a proper attitude. So it doesn't surprise us that a rebuke of improper fasting would also lead to a challenge to approach Sabbath keeping with the same humble, repentant, and obedient attitude. So what kind of people must we be to gain the most from living life as God intends? See, if we're going to have a meaningful discussion about obeying the fourth commandment, it must be in the context of truly desiring to honor the Lord in every aspect of our lives. If that is not the foundation on which we discuss the details of Sabbath keeping, then we are simply guilty of plain charades, just washing the outside of the cup and letting the inside remain moldy and dirty. We must see ourselves as servants of our Lord. So again, I come back to our servant prayer from the beginning of the year. Father, I want your Son to set the agenda for my life and the schedule for each of my days. I will submit all my plans to Him. And if He says yes, I will go for it with everything I have. If He says no, I will listen and let Him reshape my plans. I am your servant. You see, this is the disposition that God wants us to have with Him. And from that vantage point, we are more likely to see the goodness of God within His commands for us. See, His commands are not burdensome, but empowering. They do not make slaves of us, but rather they set us free to fulfill the purposes for which we were created. So from our lesson from last week, what is it that we're building on with our text for this week? From Exodus 16, where we find the first mention of the word Sabbath, we see that the Sabbath is a gift from God, and it was to be a day of rest. This gift, therefore, distinguished Israel from other nations, and particularly from Egypt, out of which God had just freed them from slavery. So in this first mention of the Sabbath, there is an obvious link to the redemptive character of God that is attached to this gift. For it is a rest that came with their redemption from Egypt. Four chapters later, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, we see that God appeals to His own observance of a Sabbath rest from creation to convince us that we too should keep the Sabbath day set apart from the other 6 days. The commandment reads like this in the 10 from Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath day is a gift from God. It is a gift of rest after each 6 days of labor. And thirdly, it is a memorial to God's act of redemption from slavery or sin. And fourthly, it is a memorial to God's act of creation when He rested on the seventh day. We also learn from Exodus 16 that in order to benefit most from the Sabbath day, we need to treat the day before the Sabbath as preparation day. You recall that God required Israel to gather twice as much manna on the sixth day so that they would not have to gather any on the seventh day. It is this concept that will make a huge difference in the successful observance of the Sabbath. Now, from our text for today, what more can we add to our understanding of the meaning, purpose, and application of the gift of the Sabbath? Well, we've already mentioned that the Sabbath day is intended for a humble, repentant, an obedient people. Included in that kind of people is their intentional act of saying no to their own pleasures and business on that day. Verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. Now the word please can also be business or affairs. So admittedly, there is a negative side to the Sabbath. We need to say no to business as usual and to seeking out our own pleasure on that day. Now, Isaiah does not leave us in the negative very long, however. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. See, God is calling us to create a whole new culture on this day. It is to be a culture that is God-centered and glad-hearted. Think of it. Calling the Sabbath a delight. That is both prescriptive and descriptive. Because we call it a delight, we prepare to make it that. That is part of our work on Saturday, to prepare to make the Lord's Day a delight. Just think of the many psalms that tell us how much we have to delight in and to enjoy. Like Psalm 36, 5 through 9, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like a deep, great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. How high and low among men you find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Or Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Or Psalm 43, 3 and 4. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a harp, O God, my God. Or Psalm 119, verse 16. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Or verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. In their commentary on Isaiah, Ray Ortland Jr. and Ken Hughes say this, God calls us to create a culture of God-centered, glad-hearted, regular worship, redefining pleasure itself. And, oh, I like that. Redefining pleasure itself. You see, if I say, next week, we're going to have fun at church, we all have our own set of expectations of what fun is. And I can assure you that what I have in mind as fun won't be fun for some of you. But if we allow God to help us redefine pleasure as He intended for us to know pleasure, and He does intend for us to know pleasure, I hope that's not a new thought to you. If we allow Him to redefine pleasure for us as He intended, then we will more likely, when we gather for worship and fellowship, experience a common pleasure, a common joy. And we will say, it was good to be in the house of God today. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God promises us that if we approach the Sabbath in humility, in repentance, in obedience, calling His day a delight, honoring it as a day set apart from all the other days of the week, saying no to our own pleasures and business, being careful with our words, then we will find the joy in the Lord. What a promise! The Sabbath is a delight. And if we find our joy in the Lord in it. So if we celebrate the Lord's day as God intends, then it should be a day when we get a serious taste of heaven. And that will be a delight. Furthermore, Isaiah writes, "And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." This further highlights the difference between the fast spoken of in the previous verses. See, the Sabbath was never intended to be a fast day. That should be exciting. But a feast day. Had God wanted it to be a fast day, He would simply have withheld manna from the Sabbath day with no special instructions for the sixth day. But He did not withhold manna for that day, only that we needed to collect double on the day before so we could still enjoy eating on the Lord's day. Which gives us yet another clue about the significance of the Sabbath. It's God's way of developing our skills of time management. I mean, just think about your first objections to the idea of taking the day off from work and your own pleasures. Did you find yourself asking, well, how would I get the lawn mowed, the groceries purchased, the laundry done, etc., etc., if I didn't do them on Sunday? And I suspect not all of us welcome the idea of taking every Sunday off from doing those things. Ortland and Hughes say this in their commentary: "The Sabbath is meant to structure our weekly schedules around glorifying and enjoying God together. The Sabbath is God's appointed release for us from our self-worshipping addiction to work." You get that? Our self-worshipping addiction to work and productivity and efficiency and organization and busyness. Folks, we can get addicted to that stuff. Have you noticed? The Sabbath is God's way of saying, no, your highest values will not be professional and commercial. They will only end up destroying you and others through you. Your highest values will be worship and freedom and delight, enriching you and all those around you. See, for most American Christians today, the Sabbath is the holiday we're least likely to observe. We think we're freeing ourselves from a religious imposition, but in fact, we're enslaving ourselves to destructive workaholism, unintentional but real exploitation of our employees, the obliteration of unstructured family intimacy, and above all, a lost sense of the sacred. If we kept the Sabbath, oh, it's inconvenient, but the important things in life usually are. If we kept the Sabbath one day in seven, 52 weeks a year, we'd automatically add 7.5 weeks of vacation to our year. Vacation, folks. And that's not just 7.5 weeks of goofing off. It's 7.5 weeks of focusing on God. See, God has made a weekly appointment with us. Do we love Him enough to keep it? Sunday is not an extra Saturday. It's not the end of the weekend. It's not the day we get caught up for Monday. It's the Lord's day. When we set lesser things aside and replenish ourselves and replenish others with all the fullness of God. Let's call the Sabbath a delight. Enjoy the gift that God has given us to be refreshed, to rediscover our family, to rediscover each other. Most of us will be here, out the door, and we don't know what the body... Well, we're going to get to that. We got more weeks to go. There's an addendum to this sermon that is in print that will be available at the door as you leave. It's called The Devil's New Playground, The Shopping Mall, written by Richard Morin of the Pew Research Center, September 14th, 2006. And they did research to discover that, you all know what a blue law is? Blue laws are those that restricted selling of things on Sunday, because there was such a thing as the whole nation kind of honored the Sabbath day once. But it's so long ago for most of you. They call those blue laws. These researchers examined what happened in 16 states that repealed blue laws from the mid-1950s through the 1990s. They used three different national data sets to compare church attendance and substance abuse in the years before and after the states changed their statutes. They found church attendance declined after blue laws were repealed, with the biggest drop occurring among those who went to church at least once a week. Before repeal, an average of about 37% of people in a state attended religious service at least weekly. Hungerman, the researcher, said after the laws are repealed, it falls to 32%. And then drug use. And it's just really kind of interesting. But what happened when we did away with kind of a national Sabbath? That article is available if you'd like to. And for discussion at dinner table today, for you families or for anyone else who'd like to have a conversation with somebody, here's the question. What really breaks when we break the law? I'd like to give you that question to ponder, to discuss, to think about. We do want to give adequate attention and celebration to our men who've returned after putting their lives on the line for us. And we do pay them our honor and celebrate their return. Let's stand for the benediction, please.